How many of you own a pet of some kind? Okay, quite a few. So feel free to interact with me, especially the kids too. Tell me, what are some of the animals you have as a pet in your home? Cat?
Spider.
Spider, yeah. Dog? Turtle? What are some other animals that you have living in your home?
Caterpillars?
We have caterpillars. I didn't even realize we had caterpillars. I'm learning up stuff right now. You know, other kind of animals? Well, I'd like you to meet this woman, Abeba. Abeba, she grew up in central Ethiopia, and she also had an animal living in her home. However, this animal, it wasn't a pet. Rather, this was an animal that her and her family served and worshipped. And you know what type of animal it was? A serpent. They had a cobra in their home. Listen to this. This cobra had its own small house inside her family's home. And you know what each family member did in regards to the cobra? They would daily present the cobra with offerings of milk and food, hoping that this serpent would bless them. They also regularly bowed down and worshiped the cobra because, listen, they believed that this cobra had great powers. However, the cobra did not bless their family. Instead of blessing, you know what her family, what they experienced? They were plagued with diseases and death. In fact, by the time this woman turned 13 years old, listen to me, listen to this, everyone in her family had died. And many in her community attributed her family's suffering and death, and this is what they say, the community, to the demonic possession and to the worshiping of that serpent. Now, especially for the kids here for a moment, imagine this. Imagine all your parents and siblings dying by the time you are 13 years old. Imagine how lonely you would feel. Imagine how scared you might be. Now, Abeba, she was the oldest child. So you know what that meant? It meant now that all her family had died, she was left with the responsibility and the expectation to care for the cobra. But she didn't. Fearing that the serpent's demonic spirit would harm her, she ran away and she found work as a maid. She then married at age 13 and she had her first child at 14. However, her newborn daughter became very sick, and the daughter had a disease that was not too dissimilar from the disease that plagued her parents and eventually took their lives. So think about it. 14, newborn child, newly married, your daughter is sick. What do? So she decides to seek counsel, and she goes to the fortune teller there in her community. And you know what the fortune teller tells her to do? Go back to worshiping the serpent. Go back and worship the serpent. But she decided to do something else. She refused to worship the serpent, and instead, on her own, she went to a church. And during that worship service, she heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time, and she became a Christian. In fact, up to that point, she'd never met a Christian. So she hears what Jesus Christ has done to forgive her of her sins. She puts her faith in Christ. She goes back home. She's excited. And when she shares this with her husband is angry at her. He is upset that she has now become a Christian. In fact, within a few short weeks of this, her husband sits her down and says this, "You have to choose me or Christ." And again, I invite you, put yourself into her shoes. 14 years old, newborn child, and your husband tells you, me, which I provide you security, a home, me or Christ, who are you going to choose? She looked him in the eye and she said, I will not leave Christ. And when she told him that, he erupted in anger and got out his machete and threatened to take her life. Yet his violent threats did not stop her from continuing to attend church and practice her newfound faith in Jesus. Shortly thereafter, she became pregnant with her second child. And after her second child was born, her husband said, I've had enough, and he left her and abandoned her. And you know what his final words to her were? Right before he left, he looked at her and he said this, let your Jesus help you with your life. I am no longer your husband. So she's 14, abandoned by her husband, has two small kids. Thankfully, she found work as a live-in maid. However, because she's a Christian and Jesus has changed her life, she can't help but tell people about it. And when she tells her new employer that she's a Christian, just like her husband, her employer doesn't like it. In fact, her employer kept pressuring her to return to the worship of the serpent. But she refused. In fact, her refusal to worship the serpent, but instead faithfully follow Lord Jesus Christ, it eventually led to her arrest. Listen to this. Her employer was so upset that her employer falsely accused her of a crime so that she could become arrested. And due to her arrest, the police came, threw her in prison, and they left her two little kids all alone with no one to care for them. In fact, when she was being put into the prison, she pleaded with the chief of police, saying, hey, I have two small kids. And the police chief refused to let her go and instead spat in her face and said, you will die in this prison. Now again, what would you do in this situation? Everyone around her is telling her, go back to worshiping the serpent and your life will be better. Like that, it will change. But that's not what she did. But there in that prison cell, she began to pray. And specifically, this is what she prayed. She prayed that God would glorify himself in the situation. Later that night, the police chief returned and ordered her immediate release. When she asked, you know, why did this happen? What's going on? You know what he said? He confessed to her. He said, when I got home, he said, your case caused so much anxiety and turmoil and unease in me, I couldn't even eat my dinner. I was so troubled. But get this, not only did the police chief release her, but he then drove her back to her home. And when the police chief saw when he dropped her off, her two little kids who were frantically crying and worried to death of what would happen to her, the police chief broke down and said, oh, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? To which she said, yes. But it gets better. The next day, because remember this happened at night, after hearing what happened with the police chief, her employer, the one who falsely accused her, her employer also asked for her forgiveness. And this is what she said. She said to her and said, yes, I forgive you. But then she added this. She looked her employer in the eye and said, but it's better if Jesus forgives you. And she invited her employer to church. And when her employer came to church, her employer was so moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ that she too placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And then they went home that day and they took all the demonic idols that were in the home and they flushed them down the toilet. Now, to be sure, Abeba still experiences various forms of persecution. For example, some of her neighbors don't appreciate her Christian witness. Recently, one of her neighbors burst into her home and beat her when he overheard her praying that God would destroy the pagan practices and witchcraft in her community, the very witchcraft that consumed her early part of her life. Yet despite this persecution and the constant call to go back to the worship of the serpent, she remained steadfast in her commitment to Jesus Christ. She later, as she told her husband, rather, who left her, and he again said, "Choose who you will follow." As she told her husband, she said, "I will not trade Jesus for anything." Every year, the first two Sundays of November are set aside as the International Days of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And according to the International Human Rights Society, over 80% of all religious persecution in the world is against Christians, making Christianity the most persecuted religion in the world. From Nigeria to India to Afghanistan, Christian persecution, you know, we do this every year, and I have to say the same thing, sadly, but Christian persecution is on the rise the world over. Today, more than 360 million Christians face persecution for their faith. This is one in seven Christians worldwide. An Open Doors ministry reports that last year, on average, every day, at least 10 Christians were killed, 17 Christians were arrested, and 10 Christians were abducted. This is what happened on average every day this past year. Furthermore, last year, more than 200,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes or go into hiding for faith-related reasons, all because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Additionally, more than 5,000 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked or destroyed. Again, Christians are the most persecuted group of people on the planet. Now, Faith Community Church, this should not surprise us. Why? Because if we read our Bibles, the Bible promises as much. And I don't know what kind of life you expect to live as a Christian or you expect to have as a Christian, but the clear teaching of Jesus and his apostles and the rest of the Bible is that you will suffer and be persecuted for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, when he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," you know who that is? That is you. That is me. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's not just Paul who says this. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings," meaning you're being persecuted, "that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Or if that weren't enough to convince you, consider these words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," let's say the rest of it, what? "They will also persecute you." Do you know what that is, Christian? Please hear me. That is a promise. The Bible clearly teaches that the road to the celestial city goes through a cross. We follow a suffering Savior. And Christian, as you live out your faith, listen to me, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to receive hugs from a world that was hostile towards the gospel. Look, there was no one more Christ-like than Jesus, and the world killed him. And what we need to understand is that it's not just belief that causes persecution. No, it's obedience. Christians experience persecution for obeying the commands of their Savior. You see, friend, it would be a great disservice, and it would be bad on my part if I didn't tell you what Jesus clearly makes known, and that is, listen to me, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to walking in obedience to his commands. Jesus actually goes out of his way to make this truth known, does he not? I mean, what does he say like in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, or Luke 14, verses 25 through 33? In those passages, he calls his followers, look, count the cost. No one goes and makes a building or builds a house without first counting the cost. Count the cost. There's a cost to following me, Jesus says. And the cost is to renounce everything. But there's more to the story. And this is what I want us to understand this morning. Though it is costly to follow Jesus, there is a reward. Consider what we learn from him in this exchange between Peter and Jesus in Mark 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark 10. That's page 846. Excuse me. In that paperback Bible. I mean, there's so much good stuff here, but we're gonna just focus in on verses 28 through 30. I'm gonna actually put it up here on the screen so you can see it as well. And so notice, beginning in verse 28, read this. Peter began to say to him, who is Jesus, he says, see, we have left everything. We've left everything, Jesus, and followed you. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. Well, let me remind you of this first. In January of 1962, a young band scheduled an audition with Decca Records with the hope of landing a record deal. And after the audition, Decca Records rejected the young band and they said, quote, guitar groups are on the way out, and that this band, quote, had no future in show business. Does anyone know who the band was? The Beatles. The Beatles. They eventually signed with another record company and became the world's most famous band. Now, can you imagine? Think about this for a moment. Decca Records was presented with an incredible investment opportunity, were they not? For just a small amount, they could have signed the Beatles to their label. Think of the return on investment that would have been. Right? It would have surpassed the simple cost of just signing them. Well, notice in a similar way, in this passage, Jesus presents an incredible investment opportunity. And like any serious investment, it involves a cost. Indeed, it involves a great cost. However, the cost does not compare to what you received. Indeed, faith, in this passage, Jesus teaches this life-giving truth, and it's one that our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world know, and they have to live firsthand, and it's one that I pray we as a church here in the northeast part of Louisville will embrace as well, and that is the rewards for following Jesus far, far surpass the costs. far surpass crops. This is the main point Jesus is getting at in this text. What you give up for Jesus, friend, what you forsake, what you renounce, what you turn over and leave behind, it does not compare. Please believe me, I hope you do. It does not compare to what he gives back. Friend, please hear me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is costly for everyone. The gospel makes us see ourselves in a new and painful light. Jesus teaches that we're not just a little bit flawed here and there, but that we are fundamentally sinful at heart. And all of us are sinners by nature and by choice. Yet although we are sinners, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died to forgive us of our sins. Amen? As we sang, all sufficient merit, right? He lived the perfect life we failed to live, and he died the death we deserved to die for our sin. And then 3 days later, he proved himself to be the Son of God, defeating sin and death by walking out of an empty tomb. And Jesus calls all people, and that includes you here this morning, he calls all people to turn from their sin and to trust and follow him. Indeed, Jesus calls us to give up everything to follow him. I mean, consider what Jesus says just a few chapters earlier in Mark 8. And I love this about Jesus, and you've probably noticed this as well when you're studying the Gospels, that the larger the crowds become around Jesus, the more laser-focused his message becomes on how you must renounce everything to follow him. Because what does he say there in Mark 8:34? He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus is costly. And notice, this is the very issue that Peter raises, is it not? I mean, look at what he says. I'm going to put it back here on the screen. Peter says to Jesus, look, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. And notice, Jesus doesn't disagree with him, does he? No, Jesus recognizes that there are things that people must leave behind to follow him. Relationships, desires, and cravings. But notice how Jesus responds. Notice the promise here. Jesus says, however much we are to leave behind to follow him, we are never out of pocket. It's never a bad deal. Because look at the bottom half. Look at verse 29. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in what? This time. Jesus says those who follow him receive a hundredfold compared to what they gave up. Now, that's a great investment deal, is it not? The rewards for following Jesus far surpass the cost. And what are those rewards? Well, look at, he tells us there in verse 30, does he not? We could say it like this. It's a new family, the family of God. In Christ, you know what we receive? And he's going to talk about this later. At the end of the verse, he says eternal life. But in addition to heaven and all that awaits for us and the forgiveness of sins and right being in a right relationship with God and having God, in addition to all that, he also says we receive one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, I find it interesting that the main cost that Jesus anticipates we will experience for following him is relational. Did you catch that? As our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted can testify, relationships, that's often the main and greatest cost when it comes to following Jesus. I mean, the story I just shared with you about the woman who grew up in Ethiopia, right? What did her husband say to her? Me or Christ? What did her employer say? Right? Go back to worship, be the servant. Often the greatest cost is relational. So notice the main blessings Jesus bestows upon those who follow him is relational. And you know what? It is a blessing. I mean, just take a moment and look around here. What a gift the church is. Amen? I look out and I see brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in the Lord. Listen, your blood family, your birth family may not think highly of you because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be estranged in some relationship, but God has given you brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children here in the church. And notice, though, through this new family, we have the enjoyment of houses and lands of which such followers of Christ might be stewards. But I want you to see the rewards don't stop there. For what does he say at the very end in verse 30? We have the reward of eternal life with God. And just think with me for a moment. Think of what we learned in our study of Hebrews 10 and 11, right? What did those chapters shout at us? That Jesus is the greater possession and abiding one. That through our union with Christ, we as Christians, there awaits you, Christian, what does Hebrews say? A better country. A heavenly city whose designer and builder is God for a gazillion, bazillion years. We have something great that awaits us. Sure, we suffer now, but let's follow the example of Scripture and the commands of Scripture and consider it a joy that we would suffer for our Savior. Amen? Because we do have a better country coming our way, a heavenly city. And this is what fuels, like that woman from Ethiopia, to not go back and worship the serpent. Indeed, the reward of eternal life with God is what gives our persecuted brothers and sisters courage to be obedient to God's command, to share the gospel, even when it could cost them their life. This is why they will say things like Abeba, "I will not trade Jesus for anything." She gets it. Faith, people like Abeba are our siblings in Christ, and we're all part of the family of God. So you know how we can be a blessing to them? By praying. Specifically by praying that God would strengthen them in their suffering and persecution. So that's what we're going to do this morning. The rewards for following Jesus far surpass the costs. And we want to pray that our Christian brothers and sisters would know and believe that. So what we're going to do is we're going to break up into time now to pray for believers in three different countries. In the first country that we're going to pray for, Christian brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, is Ethiopia, the home of Abeba, as well as our missionaries, Nate and Amy Kidder. Open Door Ministries publishes a document called the Worldwide Watch List. I think it's opendoor.org, you can access it. And they do extensive research and analysis, and every year they rank the top 50 countries where persecution of Christians is the most severe. And Ethiopia ranks 33rd this year. Now listen to me. In Ethiopia, the risk of Christian persecution varies depending on the region. There are some regions where Christians can kind of freely worship, but in the country's eastern and western parts, Islamic oppression is very prevalent. So you have all sorts of mistreatment happening. So here's what we're going to do for the next couple of minutes. We're going to pray for four specific areas for our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. Number one, pray that they would fear God and not man. I love what it says in Psalm 118. What? As the psalmist says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Pray that they would fear God, not man. Pray that they would persevere through suffering, that they would be comforted by God in their affliction, that they would forgive their offenders. They wouldn't be bitter towards God or others, but like the woman we just talked about, they would say to their offender, "I forgive you, but it's better also that Jesus forgive you," and they'd share the gospel. So what I encourage you to do now is to break up into groups of three or four people. If you'd like, you could turn around and pray with the people behind you. And please hear me. If if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud or in a group, that's perfectly fine. You don't have to pray out loud. But listen to me, our goal is not to make people feel uncomfortable, but our goal is to intercede for our Christian brothers and sisters. So that's what I invite you to do now. Let's take the next several minutes to sit together and pray these five things for our Christian brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. Then I'll come up here and lead us in the time to pray for the next group. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise that you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would refresh and encourage the hearts of the believers in Ethiopia, in particular those that are experiencing hostility and mistreatment in a variety of ways for their faithful obedience to you and your commands. In Christ's name I pray, amen. How many of you are familiar with Bill Maher? Do you know that name, Bill Maher? Okay. Bill Maher is no friend to Christianity. In fact, he often mocks Christians, which makes his statements 2 weeks ago all the more surprising. During his live show, he confessed that he was shocked and appalled at the systematic slaughter of Christians in Nigeria by Islamists. He called it genocide. In fact, since 2009, over 100,000 Christians have been killed, and 18,000 churches have been burned. I mean, have you heard what's going on in Nigeria? Some of you, okay? Maher said on his live show, he's like, if you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, if you have not heard about that, he's like, that's because your media sources are terrible and you live in a bubble. And he's correct. The Islamists are systematically killing Christians. In fact, Open Door Ministries reports, listen to this, more Christians were killed for their faith in Nigeria than all the other countries combined. Millions are displaced, enduring desperate conditions and in need of the most basic necessities. Yet despite this opposition, many Christians still remain there and share the gospel. For example, there's one gentleman, Abdul Masi. Abdul Masi, he studied the Qumran in a renowned Muslim university in northern Nigeria. And he recently, though, he became a Christian. And since giving his life to Christ, he has experienced, as you can imagine, intense opposition in his community. Listen to this. Since becoming a Christian, people in his village refuse to eat with him or share any kind of meal. He's been beaten. He's been poisoned. And a majority of his harvest was taken by other villagers. So, I mean, think about this for a minute. How would you respond if people stole a portion of your earnings and wages because you profess faith in Jesus Christ? And imagine this was an ongoing thing. They kept stealing from you. Would you move? Would you relocate? Amidst this persecution, Abdul Masi remains faithful to Christ. In fact, instead of moving, he has made the decision to stay in this village in order to share the love of Christ. Now think about this. He could be murdered. He will continue to be persecuted for sure, but he remains in order to evangelize the Muslims in his community. Now, okay, let's just ask the question, why? Why would he choose to remain? You know why, faith? Because he believes what Jesus taught in Mark 10, that the rewards for following Jesus far surpass the costs. He believes Jesus is precious and worthy to live for his entire life. You see, faith, stories like this are good for our soul. And you know why that is? Because they challenge our hearts with this question, and that is, okay, Faith Community Church, okay, Aaron Wojnicki, okay, Christian here living in Louisville, Kentucky, just how valuable is Jesus to you? Just how valuable is he? Would you be willing to live in discomfort for Jesus? Would you be willing to sacrifice a nice home and downgrade your lifestyle for Jesus? Is Jesus that worthy to live for? Would you be willing to risk your life in obedience to his commands? Or is your life more precious than God? You see, what our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world model so well for us is this. And this is why it's so good for us to not only pray for them because they need the prayers. And let us keep focused on that. But it's also good for us because they model so well for us how they have very little concern for the kingdom of self. And are most concerned and have great concern for the kingdom of God. This is what animates their obedience. They're not concerned that they achieve the kind of life they've always wanted to have. They're more concerned about living a life in obedience to God, no matter what that looks like. They realize when I'm coming to Jesus, I'm bringing my whole self to him, and he can do with my life what he sees fit. And they need our prayers. So what I'd like us now to do is to pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are also suffering greatly. Renee, take the next several minutes to do that. And again, just like with Ethiopia, let's pray that for these four things and then other things as the Spirit brings them to mind. So let's go now to the Lord in prayer once again for believers in Nigeria. Lord, I want to pray for the family members who have lost loved ones because of their Christian faith, who have died as martyrs because they have not renounced their faith in the threat of Islamic persecution. And so, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, that you allow them to remain faithful as those who have died are now receiving their reward, which is to be in complete fellowship with their Savior. Lord, we do ask that you would do a work in Nigeria where persecutors would become followers of Christ. Continue to sustain the church there and to help the believers not fear man, but to have a great reverence and awe for you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The last area of the world that we're going to pray for, where our Christian brothers and sisters are suffering, is North Korea. Again, North Korea ranks number one for Christian persecution. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if your Christian faith is discovered in North Korea, you could either be killed on the spot, or if you're not killed, you'll be deported to a labor camp and treated as a political criminal. You'll be punished with years of hard labor that few survive. And it's not only you who will be punished. If you find out that you're a Christian, North Korean authorities are also likely to round up your extended family members and punish them too, even if your family members aren't Christian. There's no visible church life in North Korea. It's impossible to gather for worship or prayer. And even secret worship and prayer is at a great risk. Officials, spies could inform on you if they have any indication that you are a Christian, and so could your neighbors or teachers. Spies are everywhere. Recognizing any deity beyond the Kim family is considered a threat to the country's leadership. Listen to this. Anti-reactionary thought laws were enacted in December of 2020. These made it even harder for Christians and clearer that being a Christian or owning a Bible is a serious crime and will be severely punished. And while a handful of churches exist for visitors in the capital of North Korea, these serve only for propaganda purposes and are no indication of religious freedom in the country. Even North Korean citizens who have escaped the country are not safe. Refugees in countries, particularly China, are at risk of being rounded up and sent back to have and face appalling punishments. Chinese spies work with North Korean authorities to return refugees, especially Christians. If it's discovered that a North Korean has become a Christian or has heard the gospel or come into contact with Christians, then they will be singled out for severe punishment. Yet despite this, there are faithful Christians in North Korea. And I just want you for a moment to try to imagine what that's like. I mean, it's so hard and different from us. But just imagine what it's like. And to imagine what it's like not only to live, but if you were caught praying, reading your Bible, and to be thrown into a camp for the rest of your life. We have Christian brothers and sisters, and they need our prayers. Amen? They need encouragement. They need the help of God's Spirit and His grace to remain faithful to the end. There are also Christian brothers and sisters who are smuggling Bibles into North Korea. Bless them. Bless them. So let's pray for them now. That though the great dragon seems mighty and strong in North Korea, our God is stronger. Amen. And may that fill their minds. So let's pray now for the believers in North Korea. Lord, we are thankful that you say in your word, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Lord, the atrocities and the evil deeds that are done against your people will not go unnoticed by you, and unless they repent for their sins against you and against your people, Lord, they will experience the justice and vengeance of the Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would overthrow these governments that are antichrist, that wage war against you and your people. Lord, I pray that you would overthrow these wicked powers. Lord, you will do that. Your Son will come one day soon, sailing through the clouds, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, not Kim or anyone else in North Korea. And Lord, what a hope that has, and Lord, how we long for that day. But Lord, till that moment, as we have brothers and sisters in cold, dank, wet prison cells who are mistreated, who don't know perhaps where the next meal will come from, Lord, and although they might feel abandoned by you, Lord, they are not. And may they feel your presence, experience your presence with them, comfort them, and strengthen them, we pray. And Father, I pray for those that are out of a great concern for your kingdom, risking their life, smuggling Bibles into there so that the word of God will go forth and nourish the souls of the believers there and bring sinners to repentance. Lord, would you give them success in their efforts? Lord, may the guards have blind eyes. May the authorities have deaf ears. May they be unable to see the work of your people so that the gospel could advance. And Lord, may North Korea be turned around so that there are many believers who can rejoice and worship you freely. Lord, you can do this. So Lord, I pray for us that we would be challenged to not fear man, but to fear you. Lord, that we would remain faithful in the midst of our suffering, our little persecution we experience. Lord, that we would forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, that we would boldly share the gospel. Lord, may you eliminate the fear of man in our hearts and give us a great concern for you and your kingdom so that we might be faithful and obedient to share the gospel here in this part of the country, that this part of the world where you've placed us. All because your Son, Jesus Christ, is worthy. And all God's people said, amen.